Psalm 31. This is another Psalm of David. David's life was, gosh, just so often the target of his enemies, and really the enemy, our enemy, Satan. And, you know, when you consider all the things that happened to him and all the attacks that he was under and all, it's no wonder why we have so many psalms like this one, where he pleads for deliverance, he worships the Lord in it, and really cries out to God because of his enemies that are attacking him. And, you know, when Christians are attacked, you have to really understand this. And I think it's something that each and every one of us ought to understand. That when it seems like you just never get a break, it seems like, you know, things are going pretty good right now, but, I wonder what's next, because it just seems like you always have some kind of an attack, one after the other, that the enemy just won't quit hassling you. You know what? I really think we ought to rejoice when that happens. Because, see, when you're sitting on the sidelines and you're doing nothing, you know, Satan's not worried about you. He doesn't want to rock the boat. He wants to keep you nice and comfy just where you're at, so that way you won't do anything for the kingdom of God. And so he can distract you and keep you just kind of where you're at. If he turns up the heat on somebody that's not doing anything, well, gosh, they just might get on fire for the Lord. They may, you know, call out to the Lord, and the Lord may deliver them, and then just this whole chain of events happens to where all of a sudden now they're on fire for the Lord, being used by the Lord. He doesn't want that. But if you're on fire for the Lord, yeah, and you are really giving yourself to him and say, Lord, use me, I want to be used by you, and you're following through with that, well, you can expect to be attacked, because the enemy's not going to be happy with that. We have been reading through the Bible as a fellowship. I hope you guys are all still doing that. But something that, you know, we have seen now in the last few days, especially as we've been going through the book of Acts, you see how Paul has been hassled, right? I mean, one attack after the other. You know, they stone him in this one city over here, and then they have to, you know, lure him out over the wall in a basket in another. And just this whole deal, one thing after another, his Jewish brothers are hassling him, and, you know, he's been arrested now. The place where we're in Acts, he's stood before Felix and all that, and just really attack after attack. But as we've seen, as we've been reading, it's all for doing what was right. It's not that Paul was messing up. It's not that Paul was sinning, and so God is bringing chastisement down upon him. It's that he is doing things right, and so the enemy's hacked. He's trying to stop him. I remember there was a Christian song back in the 70s. I don't remember who it was. If I guess, I'll probably be wrong. But this song went, must be doing something right. I've got the devil real uptight. We just need to understand that. Oftentimes, Christians get tempted to give up and maybe even stop serving him. Just kind of pull back in your shell and squirrel away to where, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to go to church and do this because I always keep getting hassled, kind of deal. And even sometimes coming to the conclusion that, well, this ministry that I'm involved in, this thing that I'm doing or whatever for the Lord, I thought I was doing it for the Lord, but it must not be the Lord's will, because, gosh, there just seems to be a lot of hassle there. And I think that's real unfortunate when believers come to that conclusion, because all you got to do is read the Bible and you see that's just the opposite of usually what's happening. If you're being effective for the Lord, then you're going to get hassled. And even though we may be tempted to give up, we have some encouragement, you know, from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul even warned Timothy of that same thing. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We forget that we're supposed to expect persecution. We have been kind of sold a bill of goods, especially in the U.S., that, oh, you know, if you're walking right with the Lord, then everything's going to be smooth. And you should never expect trouble. And if you know, if there's friction between you and somebody else, a husband and a wife kind of, oh, that must not be of God. So I've had couples say, well, just, you know, we're fighting all the time, so we should get a divorce. Wrong. No, you should just repent and do what you're supposed to do as a husband, do what you're supposed to do as a wife. That's where the problems are. But the deal is, if we are living godly, then we're going to get attacked. You can't always use that as some kind of a litmus test to see if you're right. You know, we should be very concerned, in fact, if we're never being attacked. And here, David has this situation that he's in. He's in trouble again. He's being attacked. And so we see how he deals with this here. In verse 1, he says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Let me never be ashamed. We have a number of verses in the Bible that gives a promise along those lines. In Romans 10, verse 11, it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." In Romans 9:33, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And Peter says the same thing. He quotes the same verse in 1 Peter 2:6. "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." They are actually quoting, the scripture that they're referring to is Isaiah 28:16. Now listen closely to what it says. "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." That's a little different, huh? New Testament says will not be put to shame. But here in the Old Testament, it says, whoever believes will not act hastily. The New International Version words it, will never be stricken with panic. And really, when you understand about the New Testament, and they were probably reading from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and using that word, really what we get out of that is, really, for a believer to be in a panic over things that are going on is really kind of a shameful thing. But we don't need to be, because of who God is and the promises he's given to us. See, if we really believe some of these scriptures, and you have heard me quote these particular ones, these are three of the ones that I like to remind people about all the time because we just forget them so much. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you really believe that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, if we really believe those things, then we won't be stricken with fear. We won't be stricken with panic. We won't freak out, you know. But if we do, God's grace is there for us too. And that's something we need to know, because all of us have panicked at one time or another in our walk with the Lord, haven't we? We've all, you know, gotten to where we've got that one tree pressed up against our nose and we can't see the forest for that tree, right? We've all been in that situation where, oh, I am doomed. You know, I don't get it. You know, maybe God has forsaken me. Well, when that happens, God always comes through, and then you look on the other side and you go, oh, I'm such a bonehead. And maybe you don't call yourself a bonehead, I do. Ask my wife. But you just think yourself, just, oh gosh, how could I do that? How could I not trust God? He came through, even after all this. 1 John 1:9, another one of my favorites. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even when I fail him, if I confess that to him, then he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses in the continual present tense, it means he has cleansed, he is cleansing, and he continues to cleanse us from all sin. David wasn't perfect. He did panic. He did act hastily at one point. We're going to see that in a little bit when we get to verse 22, I think it is. But God's grace was sufficient for that lapse of faith. In verse 2, he says, bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. And don't we all pray that when we're in trouble? Lord, deliver me speedily. No matter what it is, we want out, right? I mean, you know, like James says, no trial at the time feels good. You know, we want God to deliver us, but God may be using that trial in our lives. We talked about that before. And James, he tells us that in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Like David, we need to pray for deliverance, but at the same time, we need to have that patient endurance in wanting to see God do his work in us and not do something stupid that would kind of short-circuit what God is trying to work out in our lives. Not trying to take things into our own hands or get in the flesh and handle things, because then we're short-circuiting what God is trying to do. You know, somebody's hassling you. Maybe your boss is being unfair, or maybe you, whatever it is. And there's that temptation to, I can handle this. You know, this person's in my face. Oh, I can handle it, man. Boom, you know, it's handled. But then you have just short-circuited what God was trying to do in your life. You have then, instead of him producing patience in you, instead of him producing the fruits of the Spirit, now you have just kind of further entrenched yourself in the work of the flesh. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the scripture says. Well, in verses 3 through 5, he goes on and says, again, praying to the Lord, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. See, David did trust the Lord. And over, we read, and we have read in the psalm so far, numerous times, that you are my rock, you're my fortress, you're my high tower, you're my strength. David constantly referred to God as that, because David did trust in him. And you might say, David kind of put all of his eggs in one basket. He put his whole life, everything, in the hands of the Lord. You don't really see David doing some of the things that would show a real lack of trust. Yeah, he sinned, he messed up, but he really did trust the Lord. He was just this guy, this man of faith that really did put his life in God's hands. And he expected God to help him because of that. And you know what? Every psalm that we read that he did receive that help, because he put his faith in God, and God never let him down. He never caused that to happen. Now, something maybe you noticed there in the first part of verse 5, it's something that the Lord quoted when he was on the cross, where he said, into your hand I commit my spirit. And Jesus quoted that there, this psalm here, because Jesus was at that point. Even though, like we said, that we looked at this a couple of Sundays ago, how he was fully God, yet he was fully man. And as a man, he had to submit, he had to obey, and as a man, he had to trust the Father that, okay, you're gonna work this all out. You're going to deliver me from the grave once I'm dead, kind of thing, and just, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Go ahead, take my life from me. I'm yours. And really, when you think about that, when you think about what David is saying here, and that the Lord quoted it, shouldn't we be saying the same thing every day? I mean, really, when we wake up in the morning, when we get out of bed, when we start our day and we start praying, shouldn't our hearts be, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. Into your hand I commit my whole life. Lord, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I'm putting everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that'll ever be in your hands. You're the one that I'm going to trust. No out, no plan B. If you got a plan B, just in case God fails, get rid of it. Nuke it. Because you don't belong to having one. God's not going to fail. Just put your trust in Him. Into your hands I commit my spirit. In verse 6, he says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. David understood the thing that Paul told the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Some translations word it, evil companions corrupt good morals. See, David hated those who regarded useless idols, those idolaters, because he knew that they would have a corrupting effect on the people. See, not only are those who forsake God and turn to idols hurting themselves, as Jonah says, Jonah 2:8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In other words, they cut off themselves from the mercy that they could experience from the Lord because they turned from the Lord and now they're pursuing idols. But see, those idolaters, they don't just mess themselves up, but they lead other people astray. They can corrupt a whole nation. And you know, that's exactly what happened after David passed away and went home to be with the Lord. His son Solomon took over. And Solomon started out real good, but remember when we were studying his life, towards the end of his life, he became an idolater. And it was right after that that Israel became divided, where you had the whole nation split off. And you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And you see in Israel one bad king after another, and they were all caught up in idolatry. And it seemed like 3 out of 4 kings in the south were idolaters. And you see that eventually, after quite a few years though, eventually that idolatry caused both Israel and Judah to be taken into captivity. David hated that which would destroy his nation. He loved God, and he loved his nation. And that should be our same position, that we would hate that which God hates because it's going to destroy us. If God says this is sin, then we need to be on the same page as God. We need to be able to say, I agree with God, and He calls it sin because it is destructive. It will hurt us. It'll hurt our nation. And so we should be praying along those lines. We should be sharing the gospel with people so that they would repent and turn from their sins, and God may just heal our nation. It sure seems that we are in the very last days. If for just not one scripture alone, where it says, where Jesus said that there will be distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, there would be this distress among the nations with seemingly no way out. And you'll turn on the news and that's what you kind of hear. But folks, the way out is a revival that everybody would turn to the Lord. He would deliver us. And He can do that. He's done it before. You read about the Great Awakenings, and the different revivals that have happened. But those revivals happen one heart at a time. And if we would love what God loves and hate what He hates and really work towards sharing with other people and seeing them saved, then God could use us to begin some kind of a revival. He just may want to do that. And I'm hoping that that's our heart, that we would take Him up on some of these things that He has commanded us to do, where He says to go out into all the world to preach the gospel, and that we would so love what He loves, love the people, love righteousness, and want to see people blessed. And at that same time, though, hating idolatry and hating those things that God calls sin. Verses 7 and 8, He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. See, David recognized that God was in fact listening to him, that He had delivered him in the past. And so even in this present trouble, he says, I will be glad and I'll rejoice. That's faith, folks. That's real faith. That you know that God promised to help. He has helped in the past. But you know that He's going to help in the future because He's promised to. That He'll continue to be consistent. And so, even though David had chosen to rejoice and be glad, though, he knew God was involved, he knew God would save him, he still continued to cry out to the Lord. Look at verses 9 through 13. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. So here's David crying out. Even though he knows God has delivered him, he knows God is going to deliver him. It's just like what Jesus says, knock. And really, it's in that continual, you know, tense that knock or keep on knocking. Some translations word it that way. Seek and keep on seeking. You know, ask and keep on asking. And you will receive. And that's what David's doing. He's in trouble now. He's like, help, Lord. Look at the mess I'm in. Look at the mess I'm in right now. Help me. And folks, that is the right thing to do. And for us, we are to keep knocking. And also, something that is here, he's taking these problems and he's really giving them to the Lord. Like 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that word casting, it's that continual casting. Just keep on casting your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Verses 14 through 18, he says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Folks, this psalm is real life. And this whole psalm is, you see, David seems to kind of go back and forth with, yeah, God's right on, God's, you know, this and that. And then he's tempted to panic. Everybody's against me. I've got no friends. You know, fear is on every side, like he said there. They scheme to kill me. And then remembering, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to be joyful. It's just kind of back and forth. Doesn't that kind of feel like what you go through all the time? The Bible is so alive. It's so relevant. So many people that have never read the Bible say, oh, it's an old book. It's, you know, archaic. How could it help us today? Everything we see in the Scripture is still going on today. You know, I mean, we see these things, this kind of up and this kind of down kind of thing. We have the temptation to panic. And then God delivers and strengthens our faith. And then we're tempted to panic again. And a lot of things do come our way, don't they, that tempt us to panic, that tempt us to freak out and not trust God? They come my way. I know that. I don't know about you guys. But I mean, that's just life, right? But 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we're to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, we're to take every thought, all those inner arguments, captive. We're to grasp a hold of them and not allow our minds to go places where it ought not to. Not allow our minds to go down that what-if road. What if this happens? Then what if that happens? And what if this? And what if that? Don't go there. Take your thoughts captive. No, God's in control. I'm going to choose to trust in him. I'm going to choose to count on him, to still put my spirit in his hands, put my life in his hands. I know he's going to come through. He's a little tough right now. Lord, I'm crying out to you. I need you. And I'm going to keep crying out to you. But Lord, I'm going to trust you during that whole time. And in verses 19 through 20 says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And again, there's that back to trusting God right there. He's taken his thoughts captive. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. David is doing this throughout this psalm. When he's kind of overcome with this, oh, my enemies are going to get me, everybody's out to get me, I got no friends, they all hate me. And then he comes back and says, you know what, Lord, I'm bringing it to you, you know, with prayer and supplication. And then he also follows that up with thanksgiving. We've seen it already several times now in this psalm. And really, if you remember back, just about every psalm, David thanks the Lord for his past victories, for the things that God has done in his life. It is so important to thank him, so important to be thankful. It's real easy for us to do the first two things by prayer and supplication. You know, let our requests be made known to God. Yeah, we're good at that usually. When we have needs, we go to him and we ask him, help, Lord, help, I need help. This is what I need, and that's what I need, and this is what I need. But oftentimes we forget to be thankful. Being thankful is a huge thing. He says that if you do all three of those, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. In thanking him, when you're really thanking him for specific things that he has done in your life, those his goodness, thanking him for his promises, for the victories that he's given you, all of the stuff that we should be thankful for, when we're genuinely giving him thanks, it causes us to remember the things that we should be thankful for, right? And it reminds us that he has been working in my life. He has been delivering me. He has been taking care of me. And that, folks, increases our faith. That causes us to be able to hang in there even more. Causes us to be able to really be strengthened and all that. You know, and so it's real important that, yes, through prayer and supplication, but also with thanksgiving, as we see David over and over here in this psalm. He was in trouble, yeah. He was hurting, and people had forsaken him. And people, you know, turned away from him. You know, they'd see him coming down the street and they'd go the other way. They'd turn around or take a side street, whatever. They didn't want to be around the guy at that time. He just was forsaken by everybody. But nevertheless, he remembered how great God's goodness is. And that he knew that he did fear God. And so God made promises to those that would fear him. And David's saying, God, I'm going to hang on to those promises. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to thank you. In verses 21 through 20 and 22, he said, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Remember back in verse 1? We saw that whoever puts his trust in the Lord will not be put to shame or will not make haste, won't panic. David's confessing this right now. He's confessing, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. He came to a point where he did panic, where he thought, that's it. See, this stuff wouldn't happen to me if God was really for me. He forgot. You know, he just kind of had a lapse of faith. I think it's real important that we see these things. I think it's awesome that God lets us see these things, that he doesn't whitewash his people, those heroes of the Bible that we look to. He doesn't take the things that they did wrong and kind of hide them from us. He paints them warts and all. You know what that saying's from? It's from back in Abraham Lincoln. He had a portrait done. Remember there was that wart that he had on his nose, I think it was, there? And the painter thought he was doing him a favor by leaving the warts off. And he looked, and Lincoln looked at the painting when it was done. And he says, that's not me. He said, well, I removed those things. Just kind of leave them out, make it look better. He says, nah, I am what I am. Just paint me warts and all. And you know, that's what God does with his heroes here. The guys like David that are awesome guys. You know, that he was used by God in so many different ways. And in fact, we're right in looking up to David for a lot of good examples. But even David had this momentary lapse of faith where he panicked and said, oh, I'm cut off from the Lord. But notice here, he said, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Isn't that awesome? There are those that teach it. If you don't have perfect faith, if you don't have 100% faith, if you're not really, you know, claiming it, naming it, and blabbing and grab it, and all that other kind of stuff, then God's not going to answer you. David says just the opposite right here. Lord, in my haste, to my shame, really, we could say, in my haste, when I panicked, I said, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Well, that was a lie. That was false, right? Because we've just read, you're not going to be forsaken. You're not going to be cut off. But David said, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Isn't that awesome? See, it's so good to know this. So good to know that God is that gracious, that he understands our weaknesses. In Psalms 103, verse 14, it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Folks, remember this next time. Next time you're tempted to think, oh, woe is me. You know, God's forsaken me. You know, I'm doomed. I tell you, doomed. God's not helping anymore. Oh, dear. No. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And if you could just muster up enough faith to pray, that's all that it takes. He's going to hear you. He loves you. He cares about you. He is so awesome. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. We get attacked all the time by the enemy who wants to condemn us and who will whisper those things in our ear. You expect God to hear you after what you did, after what you were thinking about God? Folks, that's from the enemy. That's condemnation. See, God does convict us. God does nail us sometimes. We've all experienced that, right? Where you're sitting there, listen to a sermon, all of a sudden you feel like God's poking you in the chest. Hey, I'm talking to you. It's like, oh, man. There have been so many times where I was so glad that I had dealt with a sin before I went to church. I repented and all that, you know, a couple days earlier, whatever. And then when the pastor is teaching, I can say, I am so glad, Lord, that I took care of that. Thank you, Lord, for pointing it out to me earlier that I don't have to be getting nailed right here, break out in tears, and that's me, you know, kind of deal. You know, we need to keep short accounts with God. But it is so good that God does convict us and he does nail us. Like we saw, what was it, Sunday or last Wednesday, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That if God doesn't chasten you, if he doesn't give you a spanking every now and then, it was last Wednesday, right? That you're an illegitimate child of his, you're not really his, kind of thing. It's good that he does that because that draws us closer. And that's how you can always tell whether what you're feeling, which our feelings are never to be trusted. But one of the things that you could tell, if your feelings, the feeling that whatever you have is kind of drawing you closer to the Lord, then okay, that's probably conviction to the Lord that he's pointing out, hey, you've been messing up, you need to repent, come on. Come on, let's get it together. Come on, I'm here to help. Come on, let's start going in the right direction. See, the enemy condemns us. He drives us away. And that's kind of one of those things how you can tell if what you're feeling is from the Lord or not. If it's a conviction that drives you closer to Christ, that drives you to the cross where you want to repent and you want to get things right, you want to restore a close relationship with the Lord, that's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. If it's a feeling that, you know, hey, I messed up for the umpteenth time, you know, I ought to just give up, you know, play Bible roulette, you open the Bible, put your finger out there, and Jesus went and hung himself. Oh, no. You know, turn another one. There's got to be a better one. Go ye and do likewise. No. Yeah, that's not the Lord. It's the enemy. And really, when you see, there's the difference between Judas and Peter there, that they both messed up. They both denied the Lord. But Peter, he had that relationship, and God convicted him, yeah, and drew him back. Judas, there was no relationship there. He was possessed by Satan, kind of thing. And so he totally listened to the enemy, went out and hung himself. A real big difference there. And David, you know, he was a man of faith. Man, he was a giant killer. But he wasn't immune from stumbling. Get that. But you know what is a good thing, though, and it's something that we need to make sure that our hearts are tender like David's. He was tender to the Lord's conviction, correction, and all that, so that he could be restored. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In Psalm 37, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See, David knew this firsthand. I mean, he's the one that wrote Psalm 37:24. And we may stumble seven times. In fact, we may stumble 70 times seven, right? Now think about that for a minute. Wait a minute. You know, that was God telling Peter to forgive 70 times seven. Do you really think that God expects us to be more gracious than he is? No. God is more gracious than any man. And if he expects us to forgive 70 times 7, then you know he's going to be more gracious than that. And he'll stand us back up. He won't allow us to be utterly cast down. We may get down, but he's able to keep us from being down and out. In Jude 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to keep us from stumbling to where we're down and out. Jesus said in John 10, verses 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What a comfort, huh? What a comfort to know that God is that gracious, but he's also that powerful. That, man, you abide in Christ, you cling to him, even if that is just barely hanging on by a thread kind of deal. He is stronger than we are. He's stronger than the enemy. He is able to keep us from stumbling and being down and out. He's able to keep us from perishing. He's able to keep us from being plucked out of his hand. I'm so grateful for that. You want to be kept in his hand? Well, just know that he is able to keep you from being plucked out of his hand. That's such a comfort to me. And now David ends this psalm with an exhortation. Verses 23 and 24. He says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Right on, man. You know, he not only exhorts us what to do, you know, to love the Lord and be of good courage, but he tells us why we should love the Lord and be of good courage. Yes, he'll punish the proud, but he'll preserve the faithful. He'll strengthen our hearts. And because of that, we can safely continue to put our hope and our trust in the Lord. No plan B. Put everything in his hands. Trust him. He will always come through. Amen. Let's stand up and